Well, good morning to everybody once again, and I sure appreciate all of you connected and all of you that faithfully continue to support what we're doing, one of the parts of the body of Christ serving many. I want to share a true story from history today, this morning, that I hope will cause all of us to reflect, to consider, and examine where each one of us is today spiritually. I was able to have some discussions this week with various folks who've commented about how they appreciate, and it's interesting how my son-in-law title was Focus. As we go through this today, I think you'll find some parallels in what was said. But they said they appreciate what I try to, with God's Word, using this here, the Word of God, to stay focused, as he mentioned. What is it? Where are we today? So I'd like to share this story. I'd like you to listen carefully. There's a lot of details, but one of my favorite stories throughout history. The African plateau was spotted with clumps of tents and red-coated British soldiers. They were armed with well-tuned breech-loading rifles, right at 500,000 rounds of ammunition. There seemed little to fear from the spear-toting Zulus. But sometimes 500,000 bullets, well, that just isn't enough. The British Empire of the 1870s stretched from Canada all the way to Eastern Asia. What's interesting is that even the most remote outposts were run by a textbook, or by the book, as we say. Military code and discipline. Some of you have been in the military. I have, in my counseling practice and as a pastor, talked with many, especially when we lived in Omaha, Nebraska, near Offutt Air Force Base. Spent a lot of time talking with soldiers of various parts of our military, of some of the things they went through. Many of them, when they leave the military, continue to live by the military code and that discipline. That can be good or not so good. And the British seemed invincible to almost everyone, including themselves. In the year 1879, violence erupted between the British protectorate in South Africa and the Zulu kingdom. So England, as it would, sent an army to invade Zululand. The invading force split into two columns. The main column of soldiers marched a few short miles ahead of a smaller force, and the smaller column camped at the foot of a ragged, well-known mountain named Isandlwana, or Isandlwana. It's spelled kind of unique. On January 22nd, 1879, as the men began eating breakfast, the alarm sounded. Quickly, within a few minutes, the soldiers formed a horseshoe-shaped defensive line around their camp. The danger of the situation became startlingly obvious when there appeared, seemingly out of nowhere, 20,000 Zulu warriors. Just 11 days after the British invaded the Zululand Empire in southern Africa, a Zulu force of some 20,000 warriors attacked one of the portions of the British main column consisting of approximately 1,800 British, colonial, and native troops with approximately 350 civilians. Now, the Zulus were equipped mainly with the traditional Assagai iron spears and cowhide shields. They also had a few muskets and some antiquated rifles. The British line of soldiers didn't waver. The British were armed with the modern at that time, Martini Henry breech-loading rifle and 2 7-pounder mountain guns deployed as field guns, as well as Hale rocket battery. The Zulus had a vast disadvantage in weapons technology, and as each British soldier was a trained expert marksman, and they possessed, as I said a few minutes ago, right at 500,000 rounds of ammunition. As the Zulu warriors came down within range, the soldiers opened fire. The warriors fell and went down by the dozens. Initially, the onslaught, the attack, wavered. For about an hour, it was recorded that there was a standoff with the British soldiers holding their ground against the fierce masses of Zulu warriors. If you would have stood atop Isandlwana, you would have witnessed an awesome sight. The mile-long horseshoe line facing a mass of struggling warriors. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Just 1,000 yards behind the soldiers lay the ammunition wagons where runners carried cartridges up to the firing line for the British. You would also notice, if you were observing this, that as the morning wore on, the sound of gunfire lessened and obviously weakened. At the ammunition wagons, the activities continued with the English textbook rigidity, because an accounting had to be made for every single cartridge. Each ammunition box had numerous screws, and only the quartermaster had a screwdriver. Each box was opened only when another box was empty. Runners from the battle stood in line waiting for cartridges. No hurrying, no pushing, no panic, perfectly organized, as it should be. If a soldier showed up at a wagon that didn't belong to his specific company, he was ordered to run hundreds of yards to the next wagon. All along the defensive line, the British infantry was getting nervous. They continued to push cartridges into their breech loaders, mark the targets, and squeeze off the round, each one at a time. The NCOs, which are non-commissioned officers, calmly barked orders, telling the men, "Stay calm, stay under control, and follow what we've taught you." But more and more of the men were asking, "Where's our ammo? Where's the ammo? Where's the ammunition?" The number of cartridges reaching the defensive line had slowed to a trickle. Hundreds of ammunition boxes were simply still unopened. But rules are rules, you know, and cartridges were distributed under strict accounting military procedures. The volume of gunfire slackened. The warriors, who greatly outnumbered the British soldiers and ultimately overwhelmed them, killing over 1,300 troops, including all those out on the forward firing line. You see, not only where the British were unprepared for the attack from the large Zulu contingent, which had moved very quickly, and were attacked along the flanks by the Zulus using their traditional horns and chest of the buffalo formation. That would be the buffalo from Africa, not the American bison that we have right around here. The Zulu army suffered anywhere from 1,000 to 3,000 killed. But the native British company that was there ran out of bullets and turned and ran towards the rear. The Zulus rushed into the gap. The slaughter of the British troops had begun. Of the 950 European troops who took the field that day, only 55 survived. Of the 850 native troops fighting with the British, Only 300 made it back to safety. There have been numerous attempts to explain the defeat at Istan Lawana. Obviously, the sheer number or the sheer weight of numbers was a factor, as well as the disposition of the British troops. They were spread out way too thin. I have a book in my library at home. I didn't bring it with me because I didn't want the extra weight to travel. But I don't know if you can see this or not. It's called The Washing of the Spears. I just took a photocopy of the book. It's about this thick. It's The Rise and Fall of the Zulu Nation by Donald Morris. It's one source of the story that I used. Morris states that as long as the soldiers kept firing, the Zulus were held at bay. He suggests that with 500,000 rounds of ammunition and the right troop formation on the mountainside, using the wagons they had as a fort, the British could have held back the warriors. However, it all became a moot point when they ran out of ammunition. The Istanwana battle was the only time that an army in possession of 500,000 bullets in unopened boxes was destroyed because its troops ran out of ammunition. The British quartermasters were so concerned with details, they missed the bigger picture. Okay? You know where I'm going with this. What is the bigger picture? Friends, brethren, sometimes in the hustle bustle of our daily life, we lose sight of the purpose of life. And as I say, we get hung up in the weeds. Many times, we don't wake up from our preoccupation with details until the crisis is upon us in the form of ruined health, devastated relationships, discouragement, depression. I'm not saying for a moment that we should or can ignore all details. I didn't say that. But you and I must be aware of the importance of details in relationship in regards to the bigger picture. Many writers and psychologists call this the difference between the urgent and the important. Urgent matters are usually visible. They press on us. They insist on action. They're often popular with others. Oh, and by the way, they're usually like right in front of us. And many times they're pleasant, they're easy, they're fun to do. But all too often and so often, frankly, they're unimportant. Importance, on the other hand, has to do with results. If something is important, it will contribute to your mission, your values, and your higher priority goals. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. I'd like you to read along with me, if you would. Luke chapter 10, a very famous story. I want to read the verses and then I'll go back and make some comments. Luke chapter 10, begin in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, this is Christ, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve you alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered in verse 41 and said to her, Martha, Martha. And you know, if you remember the Brady Bunch, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Well, Martha, Martha, you are so careful and troubled about many things and little details. But one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Here we see the story where Jesus visited the house of two sisters. Mary sat and listened to Jesus teach the principles of life. However, Martha, on the other hand, was distraught with details of preparation for her guests. Martha complained that Mary wasn't doing her part or doing it right. Jesus answered, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things, but the thing that is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary saw a bigger picture. The details would still be there, and their time to be taken care of would come. But there was now something way more important for Martha to do. I'd like some of us, or all of us, to reflect on, do we get caught in the weeds or details on how it has to be done physically and miss what's important? I'd like you to think about that. Okay, then, what is important? I was so fascinated to listen to my son-in-law. I had no idea what he was going to talk about other than the title he gave me last night. I find it fascinating how God's Spirit works. Where do we start in determining what is important? You know, I have been, in addition to traveling several places and visiting folks, we've been here with our children and our grandchildren. And they're young and energetic. And when you're visiting, you have to adapt because what you're used to is very different. But it's really, really an adaption process when you have two little children that to their parents and to them, and while you're there, you realize what's really important. Okay? What's really important? I've given over the years a couple times a sermon series. In fact, it should be on the website. And I recommend as a start reading, as it's called, the Sermon on the Mount, as many call it, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Many things are gone through by Christ as he taught the disciples. After you do that, and I hope you will do that, I hope this message will help you stop, reflect, ponder, muse, and meditate, and strongly consider what is important. And I'm not going to stop saying that. I will keep saying this until I'm dead or lose my mind, whichever comes first, as long as I can. Then I suggest you make a list of priorities determined by what is the end product, the end goal. The fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, rather, there's no S on there, talk about the fruit, meaning the end product of using God's Spirit. Something to focus on in the future, something positive in the outcome. Because Christianity is not simply a set of beliefs. It's not. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when I talked about the big five, the religions of this world. It's a way of life, Christianity is, with a definitive goal at the end. We heard in the first message, Jesus Christ reminds us, seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And by the way, we need to distinguish this. God is our Father, our Lord, as well as Jesus Christ, but there's a difference, and that gets so muddled. People get confused. Who do you pray to? Who do you worship? Who do you focus on? What did Christ say? My Father. Now, he also said, my Father and I are one. And what they do and their focus and their thoughts and their lives and their mind. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other details, things, will be added to you. Might you and I ask a few questions? I know, I do this a lot. But I hope by asking questions it makes us think and ponder, consider, and study into things more. What would happen in your life and my life if you and I faced each day with the goal of becoming like Jesus Christ? What would happen? How many of your urgent details would you set aside to fulfill important matters? Would you look at your phone, swipe or scroll up and down, answer each and every call or every single text, or look at every Facebook post from one of your friends? I've been doing some research lately and listening, and I'm not the only person saying this, but you know what? One of the biggest addictions, it is the biggest addiction, surpassing alcohol, pornography, opioids, you name it. Do you know what it is? Right here. Or on your tablet. Right here. Or your laptop, which my wife is using to stream this. And what do they call that? You have to go detox? Screen detox. And yet, when I bring this up, the hair goes up and the fingernails come out like, stay out of my business, pal. I got control of this. And it's getting stronger and stronger, and it's affecting psychologically the masses. And so, make sure you also, here's some things. Details that are important. We got to make sure to finish that dinner. While we can't miss that restaurant engagement with family, we can't miss that restaurant engagement with our friends, with my people at my employer. Would you turn off your television or your streaming movie to take a walk with your family? You know, my grandkids keep saying, Pops, let's go on the swing. Pops, let's go on outside. Pops, pops, pops. And many times I've had things I'm in the middle of doing. They're important. But I'm like, no, I'm going to put this over here, set it aside, and go do what is more important. Would you take time to clear your mind of troubles and meditate on God's plan for humanity? Or are you consumed and overwhelmed with maybe what you've been through, what you're going through, or what you might go through because the news tells you all the time what's happening, how bad it is? Do you fill it with what God says, Philippians 2:5, allow this mind, permit it, which is in Christ Jesus? Well, Christ isn't here, so these things I have got to take care of. Would you give up watching one basketball game, one golf tournament, one stock car race to visit the elderly and the sick, to call some people and ask how they're doing, to send a letter to somebody? What would you do? You see, friends, our Father and His Son with Him have a much bigger picture for your and my life. We cannot afford to lose sight of that bigger picture like the British Army at Isandlwana did. Each of us have all the ammunition we need, but we've got to use it. We have to, and I know, here we go, he's going to harp on this. We have to spend every day in contact, every day in contact with him through prayer and breaking this open to look at it and think about it and examine our lives. Oh, yes, we have to take care of the essentials. But the unimportant will take care of itself. Do you know if you miss lunch one day, you won't die? If you take that 15 or 20 minutes or 30 minutes you have, or 10 minutes to read God's Word, well, I won't be clear in thinking unless I have nutrition to live by. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. We have to live by the words of instruction in his book. I would like you to write these down and go back and review these daily. Will you do that for me, with me? Number one, what are the four most important areas in your life? I'm not going to give you the answer. I want you to answer these. What are the four most important areas of your life? Number two, what are the most important relationships in your life? Number three, what one thing could you do to improve each of the most important aspects of your life that you had for number one? Number four, what one thing, and I know I'm going fast, but you can go back and watch this recording later and stop it and write all this down. I hope you will. What one thing could you do to improve each of those most important relationships in your life? That may be, I may have said that. Sorry. Number five. What urgent... Okay, what urgent but unimportant details are keeping you from filling your life's important areas and relationships? Businesses and organizations create mission statements or short statements of why they exist and what they want to achieve. And I've sat in so many meetings where we keep tweaking and going over mission statements. What is our mission? Why are we here? A famous white-haired gentleman used to say, "Why are we here?" And somebody used to sarcastically say, "Because we're not all there." You know? But what is our mission statement? Why do we exist? What do we want to achieve? Let's go to chapter 6 of Matthew. Let's read this together. Let's take some time to read this together. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to start in about verse 19. And we're going to go for a while, read some of this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Okay, try to get in the light here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, talking about the spiritual, where neither moth or rust can corrupt, and thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I'm going to just interject this. My wife does this often. It's been a rainy summer. We've had a lot of rain. And normally I mowed every 2 to 3 weeks. I've had to mow about every 5 days. And I go out and I look and it's just growing and growing. And my wife says, I'm like, I need to get out there and do that today. But I have all these other things that need to be taken care of. They need to be. And she'll say, the grass will still be there. And she's right. But you know, what I think about is, oh, I've got to go make sure my vehicle is washed and detailed. Okay. I've got to go, I've got to get the grass mowed today. Okay. I've got to make sure that kitchen is spotless and the house is spotless. Okay. I'm not disagreeing with any of those things. But you have to ask yourself, what happens if we're not careful? I will pray a little bit and study after I get this done, this done, this done, this done. And then you get done, you're exhausted, and you say, I'll do it tomorrow. And the days go on. And the days add up. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. If it's focused, as we heard in the first message. But if your eye is evil, the whole body will be full of darkness, and the light that is in you be darkness. How great is that darkness? No man, no person can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and physical details. You can't do both. I didn't say physical details are a sin or wrong, or riches, which mammon can refer to. I didn't say having wealth is wrong. Therefore, verse 25, I say unto you, this is our Lord and Master, take no anxious thought for your life. That's from Luke 21, 34. What you're going to eat, what you'll drink, yet for your body, what shall you put on? You know, got to get that 10 hours of sleep. I've heard people say that. I've got to get at least 8, 9, 10 hours of sleep. Yes, you'll be healthier if you can do that most of the time. But sometimes there comes a time where you need to say, no, this is what I'm going to do. Is your life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, the birds. I've been watching a lot of birds as I sit here. They don't sow, neither do they reap or gather into barns, yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not much better than them? To God we have great value. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking, just thinking about it, can add one cubit unto your stature? You know, I can try as hard as I want, but I've lost about 2 inches of my height from surgeries and things, accidents and age. I can think all I want, stand as tall as I want, but I'm not going to gain 2 inches physically. And why do you take thought for your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. You know, I don't do a lot of shopping. You know why? Because I have plenty of clothes. I don't wear all them. But some people love to shop all the time, and that's fine if that's your thing. But if you're worried about clothes, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't dye the color of the flower they are. They don't sew their petals on. And yet I say unto you, Christ said, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was nothing. He wasn't decorated like those flowers. There's a lot of sunflowers around here. I noticed driving through Iowa, Nebraska, and South Dakota. There's a lot of beautiful flowers. And I'm thinking, no painting is as beautiful as those. It's not. Wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today it is, tomorrow it's in the oven, it burned up, it dies, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I hope that pricks your heart. I really do. Because it pricks mine. I hope it pricks your heart. And you stop and say, Therefore, verse 31, do not take any anxious thoughts saying, oh, what do we eat? Or what do we drink? Or wherewith shall be clothed? Or what do I get a job? I've got to have a job or I'll lose everything. And we freak out over that. For after all these things do the nations seek. I'm reading God's word here, okay? For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But we get all stressed out over what? We've got to follow exactly what we know is important. And God says that's really not where you need to focus your what's important. For your heavenly Father knows you have need, but seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. You cannot have his righteousness in you if you're not reading this and you're not praying to him. You can't. It doesn't just happen. Poof, there you go. You come to church once a week. Poof, there it is. You go to the feast. Boom, the holy days. Boom, there it is. Minister says this, you smile, you read, whatever, boom. It doesn't work that way. That's part of it. But it says, his righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. And verse 34, and we all would do well to understand this. Take therefore no anxious thought. Don't stress out, fret, worry about all the little tiny things we always do. Or get upset. Well, I didn't get this done. I didn't get that done. It's too hot. It's too cold. I hurt too much. I'm too tired. And I understand that because there's so many things I can't do anymore. Believe me, I understand that. But when you respond with, you need to ask yourself, what is upside down in your life? For tomorrow will take thought of the things of itself, sufficient unto the day of the evil thereof. I suggest we use the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to create a mission statement for our life. Do it. Make it on your to-do list of things that are important. And do it, please. Don't put it off. Day after day, week after week, month after month. Most people spend their lives consumed by urgent details, and they miss the bigger picture. We all do. Most people do. And it's not until health issues, financial issues, relationship issues come up do we seriously contemplate and examine, as these British soldiers said, where's our ammo? Where's our ammo? We need to learn by drawing close to our Father and His Son, the difference, folks, between the urgent but unimportant and the truly important aspects of life. Jesus gives us the starting point with the mission for each and every one of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be taken care of and added unto you. I hope the story of the Zulus and the British, you know, I have a movie here. This, you're going to laugh, but it's a VCR photocopy called Zulu. Okay, it's a movie, I don't remember what year this came out. I'm thinking I started watching this. It came out quite a ways before that, but it actually became recorded where you could rent it and buy it back around 1993, 94, 95, somewhere in there. But it was written before that. It's pretty graphic, pretty awful, pretty heart gut-wrenching, but pretty needed for the people of God. And so, if you would, join me in prayer. Let's conclude today with this message. Father, thank you for your mercy, your love, for each one of us, your encouragement, your strength. We're feeble, we're weak, we fall short. And this message is not meant that I gave today to browbeat or hurt anybody. Some will be offended, some get hurt because, you know, one person said, you stop preaching, now you're meddling. But Father, these are the words that your Son recorded, the Word, Jesus Christ. What's important to us? You know what's important. And we need to make a shift. We really do. So many won't. So many will say, we're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And yet our Lord and Master said, but you are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. So, Father, help us. Please take care of us, but help us to make that specifically, work on it, to drive ourselves to make that change. Time is short for your people. Physical, as we heard in the first message, doesn't last forever. From the time that we're born, yes, we grow, but most of our life, we're winding down. And yet, in our glory, men forget that. The body of Christ needs to be solidified, healthy, spiritually solid and directed, Father. Only you can do that, and your Son, through your Spirit. So we yield to you. We ask your forgiveness and help. Pray that you'll bless the meals we partake of today and just go with us, protect us, and thank you for this Sabbath. And we look forward to talking with you throughout the week, throughout the days. And so we give you thanks now and we turn our lives again over to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.